If you notice the way that chapter begins, it simply says that Israel had come into the wilderness of Zin, and it says it was the first month. What it doesn't tell you, but what we know, is it was the first month of the 40th year. Do you remember that when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, and the first time they refused to enter the land promised to them, he said that they would spend 40 years in the wilderness. And now the 40th year had started. We know it, for example, we can see this, although it doesn't say it here, we can see it from other places in Scripture. So, for example, we're told later that Aaron was 123 years old. And we know that Aaron was 83 years old when he stood before Pharaoh at the beginning. So we can see that this is the 40th year. And Israel had now spent 40 years in the wilderness. And now they've come back to the wilderness called the wilderness of Zin. And they've come back to Kadesh. They've come back to the place where they were almost 40 or 39 years ago. Back to the borders of Canaan again. Now, if you and I were to be able to go there, we would have found it a very strange sight. Because there were only 5 people out of all those hundreds of thousands, there were only 5 people who were over the age of 60. Well, who were over the age of 60? Well, we are told later that, remember Moses counted the people when they first came out of Egypt? We are told later that there was not one of the Levites that he counted left. Not one of them left, but everyone who had been over the age of 20, now would have been up to over 60, had died in the wilderness. And a new generation was there. And if you look at those 5 people who were left, who were left? There was Miriam. And Miriam would have been about 128. There was Aaron, who was 123. There was Moses, who was 120. Then there were Joshua and Caleb, who were both about 80. And apart from them, everyone else was younger. So there they are, back at the border of the land. And when the 40th year opens, the first thing that we are told is that Miriam dies. Just in a sentence, Miriam dies. And then the next thing that we're told, in verses 2 to 13, we're told that Israel complained again. And I'd emphasize the word again. And nothing has changed. They were complaining 40 years ago. They're complaining still. Nothing has changed. And it's strange, you know, that, well, you can see in the text they complain, there's no water here. We hate this place. Look where you've put us. And it's called the waters of Meribah. That means the waters of contention. And if you look back at Exodus 17, exactly the same thing had happened 40 years before. It was named this place 40 years before. That's in Exodus 17. So once again, we're being given a picture of a complaining people. Think about it. They never stopped complaining from the start till now. So we're given that picture, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And then, well, of course, Israel now is at the borders of Kadesh, and they want to enter the land, and to get to the point where they enter, they have to go through the territory of Edom. And there's a place called, there's a road called the King's Highway. That's the M5 to Birmingham, if you like. That's the quick way up to the way they get in by Jericho. But the king of Edom says, you're not going through my land. And so instead of that, they have to go all the long way round. So they head south again to Mount Hor, And around they go, and eventually they're going to pass up to the top of Moab and try to get in that way. So we have Miriam dying. We have Israel really moaning and complaining at the waters. We have Edom saying they can't go through. And the chapter that we just read ends with the death of Aaron. Aaron died on Mount Hor. So that's the chapter. That's the chapter. Now, we can't deal with everything tonight. Okay, it's worth reading it again when you're at home and looking at what was happening. But tonight, I just want to ask the question, why did Aaron die? Why did Aaron die? That's all I want to ask. Why did Aaron die? So I hope you've got the picture. That whole generation, they've come through the wilderness, and the younger generation is left. They're waiting to go in, and these things are happening in the last year before they enter the land of Canaan. And this evening, I just want to look at the death of Aaron. Now, you'll know, if you followed the reading, that Miriam had died, yes, but Moses and Aaron were both told that they were going to die, both of them. They were both told, you will not take this people into the land, okay? So they knew that they were going to die outside of the land. So when we ask the question, why did Aaron die, we're also thinking about Moses, which we'll look at later, okay? But why did Aaron die? And there are two reasons why Aaron died. The first reason that Aaron died was to hallow the Lord. Okay? The first reason Aaron died was to hallow the Lord. Now, I suppose the word hallow is a word we don't use often except when we repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But to hallow the Lord means to treat him as holy. In other words, to hallow the Lord means to give him the honour that is due to his name. It's to give him the glory. So Aaron's death was to bring glory to the Lord. Now, if you notice, if you have your Bibles open, you can look at the text in verse 12. And I want to explain how Aaron's death hallowed the Lord. Because, you see, when they went to that rock, Israel was moaning about the water. So the Lord said, go to the rock, take the rod, go to the rock and speak to the rock. And I will bring water for the people. But when Moses got there and Aaron, the two of them are involved. Perhaps Aaron did the speaking and Moses did the hitting of the rock. But they didn't do what they were told. They rounded on the people, you rebels, and they said, must we bring water for you out of the rock? Well, they weren't bringing water out of the rock, were they? That was what the Lord was doing. And then Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, and yes, it brought out water. But the Lord was not pleased. In verse 12, these are the words. He spoke to both of these brothers. He said, because you did not believe me. What? To hallow me, look at these words, you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. This is why Aaron is going to die. This is why Moses is going to die. You did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, can you see what's happening here? The way in which Moses and Aaron acted in that day was a way that did not acknowledge the majesty, the holiness of God. They did not honour the Lord. Right? They didn't give him the glory. And I hope you can see that the death of Aaron was, as it were, to recover the glory of the Lord. It was so that these who had, as it were, denied him his glory, that God would so deal with them that he would be glorified in not letting them carry through the people of God. And if you look at the text carefully, what he says to them, he says this, he says, first of all, you did not believe in me. You did not believe in me. So what they did was the fruit of unbelief. I hope you can just see, it's a complicated situation in one sense, but you see, they went to that rock and there was the seeds of unbelief in their minds. As if they were saying, we don't know that the Lord's going to give water out of this rock, so we're going to hit it. We're going to make it give water. And the Lord says, you didn't believe me, and so you didn't hallow me. It's as if they said, well, it's not going to be enough to speak. We better hit it with this rod. And I really, you see, when you start to think about this, there's something very crucial tucked away in this text. And it is this, that in order to serve the Lord in a way that honours him, a man needs faith. Okay? If you are an unbelieving person, you will not serve the Lord in a way that honours him. You know, if I can turn on those of you who follow up later, I'm reading from Luke 17. The Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples one day and he said this to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, what was the Lord saying to them? If you want to serve me with power in a way that honours me, you need faith. What is this? You need to believe in me. You need to know that I will do what I've said. And so the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, do you want to honour the Lord in your ministry, in your life, in what you do? Well, you need faith. You need to believe in him. You see, faith, Jesus is teaching them, faith gives a man the power, so to speak, to do hard things. And when that particular, in that day when Jesus taught them, the hard thing that he was teaching them to do was to forgive one another. You know, he didn't send them to strike the rock. He sent them to forgive one another. And they knew and he knew that it's a hard thing to forgive someone. Many people can't forgive. They can't do it. They don't have the power to forgive. And the Lord Jesus says, if you're going to serve me in a right way, if you're going to do what I've asked you to do, for Moses it was speak to the rock, not strike it. For us it's forgive one another. If you're going to do that, you need faith. And if you haven't got faith, you can't serve me in a way that honours me. So this is all tied up, you see. Our faith and our service and our honouring of God is all bound up together. To put it simply, I need, you need, strong faith in order to honour the Lord in your service. And Aaron did not have that. And in one sense, the appointment of his death was to recover the honour of God that he had denied him. Do you know, I want you to pause for a minute. Particularly those of us who have a great desire for evangelism. Many of us have a great desire to see souls saved. And many Christians across this land have a great desire to see people brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him and to be saved. But not everyone believes that God can do it. They don't, you know. If you read the scriptures carefully, you know that God has appointed two things to bring people to salvation. Do you know what those things are? The preaching of the word, speaking the truth, and prayer. Right? And the Lord says to us, he says, if you preach the word and you pray, I'll do the rest. The Holy Spirit will awaken people, bring them to Christ, and they'll be saved. Preach the word and pray. But many evangelical Christians don't believe that. They say to themselves, it's not enough. And that's one reason why in the church today, in church after church after church, there is the bringing in of what I will describe as gimmicks. There are Christians who don't believe that prayer and the word of God is enough. And so they start inventing all kinds of other schemes to get people into the church. That is unbelief, and it dishonors God. That is a way to dishonor God. How dare we, any of us, say, I don't believe that prayer is enough, or I don't believe that the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of Christ, will be enough. That is the same mistake in principle that Aaron made. Do you not trust God to do what he says? Do you not trust the instruments that he has provided? Do you not trust the Holy Spirit to bring men from death to life? It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates men, right? All of the gimmicks of this world, all of the drift towards entertainment or mysticism, we don't need it. We need what God has given us. And when we trust what God has given us, we are honouring him. We are saying, Lord, I know that you will do what you've said. I know that your word will not return to you empty. See, I know the God that I have believed, and I know the gospel which I preach, and I know that that is the instrument of salvation, the word of truth. Now, the Lord says to all of us, he says, those who honour me, I will honour. Okay? It's a great word in Scripture, spoken in the days of Samuel. Those who honour me, I will honour. Now, on this particular day, Aaron did not honour the Lord. And so, as it were, to recover his honour, the Lord said to him, well, this will be the consequence of not honouring me. So that's the first thing. If you like, you can say Aaron died because he did not honour the Lord, or the Lord appointed his death to recover his honour. You can put it either way, but it's about the honour of God. The honour of God. So that's the first thing about the death of Aaron. But then there was a second reason why Aaron died. The second reason was that God had appointed the time of his death. If you like, simply, it was time for Aaron to die. It was time for him to die. And in a few months' time, the time had come when it was time for Aaron, for Moses to die as well. In these two men's case, we know that God settled the time when they would die. And the Bible is very clear that when Moses died, I've marked it out here, when Moses died, his natural strength had not run out. It says this about him: Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim. Well, at 120, his eyes were not dim. And it says, nor was his natural vigour diminished. In other words, you think, why did Moses die at that age? He died not because his strength had run out. He died because God had appointed that he would die that day, that time. I think if you go back to Numbers 20 and you read this account of Aaron's death, it's a very startling, a very striking account. You can almost follow Moses and Aaron and Eleazar up to the top of Mount Hor, and you listen to God's instructions. Take Aaron's garments off him. That's a reference to the priestly garments. Aaron was dressed as the high priest. Take the garments off him. It's a very striking and poignant thing. The signal was being given, Aaron, your ministry is over. Your ministry is over. Aaron, you will serve me no more. And put them on Eleazar, your son. See, Eleazar was going to continue the ministry that was now being taken away from Aaron. But what I think for me, what is so striking is that Aaron's life and ministry was brought to an end by God at the time appointed by him. It was by divine command. Isn't it fascinating and curious in a way that the Lord said, take him up to the mountain. He's going to die there. He's going to die there. The time has come for me to take his life away. So when you cast your mind through Scripture, there are many places which remind us that the day and hour of our death is something ordained by God. It doesn't happen by accident. As far as we're concerned, we don't know when it is, but God knows. Even Ecclesiastes chapter 3 begins something like this. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. For each one of us, there is a time to die, and that time is appointed by God, not by us. It's in Psalm 139, the psalmist reflects on how much God knows about him. He says, you saw me being formed in my mother's womb. He said, and he speaks about all the days fashioned for me were written in your book. What is he saying? See, the Lord, as it were, measured out the hours, the days, the time that he would give me in this world. And it was as he measured it, and no more and no less. No less. We need to grasp, I think, that the reality that our lives are given to us by God. The time that we have is appointed by God, and it will end when he says, when he finishes our life, that's when it finishes. Life comes from him. He gives it and he takes it away. And for me, it's a profound moment when Aaron, who had served him as high priest for 40 years, God said, this ministry is coming to an end, and this life is coming to an end. So there are two things here. The honour of God was being preserved in the death of Aaron, and it was the time for him to die. Now we can speak on another occasion much more about death, the death of the believer. What happens when you die? What happens after you die? These are very important things, but for another occasion. Now let me finish tonight by saying that I think that there are two lessons, at least two lessons, that as we read this chapter, and there's much more, but there are two lessons that we, as the hearer, can learn from this chapter. The first lesson, and this is what I've been saying really, that for each one of us, we have an allotted lifespan. Okay. God has already determined the length of our life and how much time he will give us in his world. And so our time is limited, and therefore we have a limited opportunity in which to serve the Lord. Okay, there's a limited opportunity in which to serve the Lord. There is a time when the Lord says, I give you life, I call you to serve me, use that life to serve me. And the day will come when God will say to each one of us, that's over now, that's over now. You have had the time to serve me, it's gone. You know, when Paul was preaching in one synagogue, he referred to David, King David, and he used words like this. He says, David, I'm not quoting exactly, but David served the Lord in his generation, and then he fell asleep. Okay? And you could say that about every single child of God. He served the Lord in his generation, and then he fell asleep. That's what happened to David. It's
which happens to everyone.
And when you think about this, you and I are being given an opportunity to serve the Lord in our generation, and then we will fall asleep. What that says to us is this: seize the day. Seize the day. The time that God has given you to serve him, grab it. Use it. Don't waste it. Seize the day. And you can ask the question, maybe some of you are asking the question, well, how then do I seize the day? How then do I serve God? What can I do, as it were, to make me a useful servant of the Lord? Now, Paul speaks to Timothy about this. When Paul writes to Timothy his second letter, he says, you know, Timothy, in a great big mansion, you'll find lots of pots and pans and vessels. He said, have you noticed? Some are made of silver, some are made of gold. Very special things, and some are made of wood and other materials. He says, there are some vessels, cups, plates, whatever it is, which are made for honour, and some are not made for honour. They're dishonourable. So Timothy must be then surely saying, well, Paul, you've written this to me. How can I be a vessel for honour? How can I be one of the gold plates or the silver jugs? How can I avoid being wood and ignoble? Well, Paul says, this is what you must do. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from certain things, he will be a vessel for honour. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What then must a man flee from? What must he cleanse himself from to be a vessel of honour? He says to Timothy, remember Timothy was still quite young, he says, flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What is he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual work of cleansing in the soul. What makes a man or a child, a boy or a girl growing up to be a man or woman of faith? What makes that person available, so to speak, to the Lord as a vessel of honour? It is to purge out the sin which clings so closely. It is to go and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is to receive the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, the great work of the Holy Spirit in the child of God, is to clean us up. It's to chase out from us the sinful desires. Let me be blunt. Young men who get involved in the filth of this world, who go perhaps onto the internet or somewhere else, talk to their friends in school, and their mind is corrupted. Right? Those young men are being prevented from serving the Lord. They're being, as it were, at the best formed into vessels for dishonor. Away with this. Let us pursue righteousness. Let us seek the ways of God. Let us pray with David that he will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there is only one way. And you notice I haven't spoken to you tonight about gifts. God gives men gifts, and you need gifts to serve him in different ways. But the foundation of any service is godliness. I think it was M'Cheyne who said, my people need, more than anything else, they need my godliness. He didn't say they need my ministry. He didn't say that. He said they need my godliness. Because you see, he knew that he could never be effective. He could never seize the day if his mind was full of filth and corruption and sin. So this is it. When we think about the shortness of life and the closing days of opportunity, we need to serve the Lord. We've got to use those days. But we must lay a foundation of a clean heart. I know, and you know, that when a man has served God all his days, Christ says to him, Do you know, when you've done all that, you can still only say, we are unprofitable servants. And I don't want to suggest in any way tonight that by serving the Lord we somehow merit the kingdom of heaven. No, no, no. The best of God's servants is a sinner, and the best of God's servants is a debtor to mercy alone. The Apostle Paul, there's probably very few who can compare with Paul. He says, I fulfill my ministry, how? By grace, by grace. In other words, God's had mercy on me to use me like this. But then, that's enough about us. That's enough about us. The scriptures are plain enough on that point, but there is a second lesson which comes out of this chapter. And you won't find it there unless you read this chapter in the context of the whole of the Bible. So, we see Aaron, God's high priest, dying. And we see his son, Eleazar, being appointed in his place. And one day, we will see Eleazar die, and his son serve the Lord. And his son after this. And all of these deaths teach us and remind us that there is only one eternal high priest. We are meant to understand the contrast between Aaron and Jesus Christ. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's high priest, God's King, our Saviour, he did honour God in everything that he did. Unlike Aaron, unlike Moses, who fell, as it were, at the last hurdle, Jesus Christ honoured God in everything. And because of that, God honoured him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ as our high priest continues forever. It says this in Hebrews chapter 7. Listen. He, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So Jesus Christ is the one priest who honored God. Jesus Christ is the one priest who continues and continues forever. Jesus Christ is the only one of whom you can say he was a profitable servant. We say about ourselves, we are all unprofitable servants, but not Christ. Isaiah says of him, he shall see his seed. There's the profit of Christ's ministry. Imagine the millions of people who have been brought into the kingdom of God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he leads us to the throne of God and says, Lord, there is the fruit, there is the profit of the ministry of Christ. And so we learn briefly tonight that Jesus Christ is the one to follow. He's the one to follow. He's the one to trust. He's the one who builds the church. He's the one who saves the soul. Jesus Christ is the only high priest who can save the sinner from hell and everlasting torment and shame. And he did that. He did it at Calvary. He did it by shedding his blood and taking that blood into the throne of God and presenting that blood to him. Here is my blood shed for these sinners. That's what he did. That's what he did. He leads us into the land. Moses, you will not lead the people of God into the land. Aaron, neither will you. But the Lord Jesus Christ leads all his children, all his disciples, all who believe in him, all who trust them. He leads us into the land, not Canaan, but the heavenly country, the New Jerusalem. Amen.